read our scriptures, if you had turned in your Bible to Colossians 1, 19 through 21. And Colossians is an amazing book. It's a parallel to Ephesians. And Colossians kind of gives us a picture of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the head of all things. And the Bible also tells us in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. And so you ask yourselves, where do I find peace? Well, you find it in Jesus Christ. There is no other place. You can search and search and search for peace, but you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied until you find it in Jesus. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus. And so what we're going to talk about this morning just briefly is having a relationship to Christ, and how does that affect us? What is the fruit of that? And that's what Colossians is all about. I'm going to read the passage again. The Bible says in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, the fullness is the Godhead bodily. So you ask yourself, well, what is that fullness? Fullness can be a lot of things. Well, in Christ, Jesus was in a human body just like you and I have, yet without sin. And in Christ, Jesus, within him was literally the fullness of all of the Godhead bodily. I mean, literally on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured and he was in a glorified state before those three disciples. And the picture there is that he is God. And so when you and I come to believe in the cross and what he did at Calvary, and we receive him into our heart and have the forgiveness of sins, what we call being born again, then he has made peace between us and God. You see, before salvation, we're enemies of God. People say, well, that's hard to fathom. How can we be an enemy of God? Well, we're enemies by our sin. But in Christ, he's made peace. We've been reconciled. And then he says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. And that kind of takes us into our outline, and you can see it on the back of your bulletin. And his blood, now this is important, his blood delivers us from sins. Penalty. A lot of people think, well, my sin's penalty is atoned for by my good works. I'm a good person. I can remember one time when I was living in Arp, and a neighbor of mine down the road, I was talking to him, and he had come by, and I had a plumbing business at the time, and he wanted to talk about some things, and so I started talking to him about the Lord. And he said, hey, listen, he said, I'm not worried, he said, because my attaboys outweigh my at-os. And he said, so whenever I leave this earth, my attaboys are going to outweigh my at-os. And I said, well, listen, you're just one great big at-o. I'm a great big at-o. And trust me, I know I'm an at-o. We are at-os. And so our attaboys aren't good enough to get us to heaven. That's why we need a Savior. If attaboys would get us to heaven, well, every fan of baseball would be in heaven. That's bat-a-boy, I think, or attaboy. I don't know. So his blood delivers us from sin's penalty. Now watch this. And justifies us, and that's on your outline, and justifies us before God. In fact, some have said it's just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, God applies his sacrifice to our life. I want you to understand something real quickly about what happened at the first Passover. Remember the first Passover? Why is there a Passover? Why did we celebrate a Lord's Supper today? Well, it all began when Israel was in Egypt. And remember, they were in Egypt for 430 years. And remember, God called Moses, and he sent Moses to be a deliverer to bring Israel out of Egypt. Well, you know the story, and if you've seen the Ten Commandments, that portrays it very well. And so remember what happened? I mean, plague after plague after plague comes, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And I mean, another plague comes, and they still will not let God's people go. You see, because you can't be let go out of the slavery of sin apart from the sacrifice of a lamb. And so all the way through these nine plagues, these nine instances, they weren't let go. But then, whenever the tenth plague comes, remember God told Moses, he said, you go and you tell the people to kill a lamb. In fact, you can see it in Exodus 12, 22, if you want to flip back there, because it's so good. Exodus 12, 22, chapter 11 and 12 is all about that last Passover. And look at what he says. He says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, that's a plant, dip it in the blood. In other words, like a paintbrush, so to speak, but it's not going to be painted on. I want you to see something here. This is important. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. Now that was the blood of a lamb without blemish that they were to get for each household or for each family by number. They were to make sure that there would be enough meat on that lamb, that everybody could eat sufficiently. And they were to cook that lamb and they were to roast it on fire. I mean, the intestines and everything. That whole lamb was to be cooked on fire. And they were to kill it at twilight. Jesus Christ died in the evening hour for you and I on the cross. And the Bible says, now watch this. He says in verse 22, and strike the lintel of the doorpost. A lot of times we imagine they dipped the hyssop in the blood and then they just slowly painted their doorpost red. That's not the way it happened. It was a messy procedure. They were to drop it off in the basin and they were literally to strike the doorpost. They were literally to wind back and strike the header above the door, and there would be blood splattering here and blood splattering there, blood splattering on them. They were to strike it, not to paint it. When Jesus Christ was put on a cross, He didn't just gently get a scaffold. They didn't gently take a scaffold and cut an artery and allow His blood to bleed. They struck Him. They struck Him with reeds. They struck Him with their fists. They struck Him with a hammer and with nails going through His hands. He was pierced for our transgressions. And He was smitten for you and I. And by His wounds we are healed. He was struck and His blood splattered. That's the picture of what Jesus did for you and I. And so His blood delivers us from sin's penalty and justifies us before God. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter in Exodus 12:13. He says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, now listen, this applies to you and I today. I tell you what, one day when we all meet the Lord or we leave this life, if the Lord says, why should I let you into heaven? All you got to do is say, you saw the blood. You saw the blood. You didn't see my works. You didn't see anything else. You saw the blood. I put my faith in you and I turned from my sins and I've done the best I can in this earthly pilgrimage to live for you. Not because of the will of flesh, not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God and what you did for me at Calvary, I overcame by the word of your testimony, and I overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way any of us will make heaven. And he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That night, the firstborn, not only of every family of the Egyptians and of the Israelites, but also the firstborn in the livestock. All of the firstborn died. The death angel came through, that last plague, that tenth plague. And the Bible says, I'll bring it about midnight. Even Pharaoh's son, firstborn son, died that night. And the Bible says that he came through with a death angel. And the death angel watched for the blood. And anywhere there was blood, the death angel kept on going to the next household. And the Bible says there was a cry in Egypt like never before, because of all the people that lost family members in their home. And I can just imagine that here comes a man that he put his faith in the command that Moses gave from God, and he realized, you know what, we've seen 9 plagues and they've all happened exactly the way he said. I think I'll trust this 10th plague too. And so they trusted the 10th plague and they began to cook that lamb and they killed that lamb and they took the blood and they put it on their doorpost. They struck the lintel and they struck the header of that door with that blood. And then they can begin to hear cries at midnight as firstborns are dying all over Egypt. One after the other dying all over Egypt. And I can just see the next morning when that faithful Israelite or some of those Egyptians that trusted as well, that put their faith in the blood and of the Lord. And I can just see when they walk out the next morning and they look and they realize that they were the firstborn, and they can almost say, I feel like I've been born again. That's the picture of the new birth. You see, they wouldn't have been alive apart from the blood. And they can walk out and say, I feel as though I've been born again. If it wasn't for that blood, if it wasn't for God keeping His command, I wouldn't be here today. But you see, there was something else about that, and that's A on your outline. God wants us to apply the blood to the door of our heart. Apply the blood to the door of our heart. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking on our heart's door. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." What's Jesus saying there? Jesus is simply saying this. He's saying you need the blood in your life and you have to apply it individually. You can probably say this too, but I've met people through the years that have told me that, hey, you know, I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in the church. Well, I've known the Lord all my life. Well, I just kind of grew up that way. Well, that's good, because most people that grow up that way, they get saved at a very young age, and it's like the wind, and they can actually have a hard time explaining exactly how and when it happened, but they know it happened, and they feel it in their heart. But here's a danger. The danger is that you cannot be saved by association. You're saved by a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It's individually. Each person gets it as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's two sides of that coin that are, and they're both, one side's kind of dangerous because you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, I've got it made, and never have really done anything personally. And I don't know of anybody in this church that I've met that's gone through that, but I have met people in the past that have eventually come to the Lord. When I was pastoring in Mahia, a man in his late 60s came to know the Lord, and he told me, he said, "I was in church all the time as a kid, and I just kind of grew up in church. Then I got out as an adult, but I've never had a hunger for the Word of God. I've never really desired to praise Him. I never really desired to just sing to Him and to thank Him for all He's done in my life." And I knew something wasn't right. But all these years, I've just thought, you know, I've got a relationship with a man upstairs. It's all good. Well, that man came to know the Lord one day at an invitation time. He never came forward. He said the prayer there in his pew. A couple of weeks later, he called me, and I went by his house, and he explained. He said, "You know when you had that sinner's prayer?" He said, "I was one of them that truly gave my heart to Jesus. Truly gave my heart to Jesus." We were able at that moment to lead his wife to the Lord, and I was able to baptize both of them. And so the picture there is you and I have to make a decision for Christ. We have to apply the blood to our heart personally through faith in Jesus. But here's the second one. And as Christians, this really applies to us. His flesh was given for us that we might eternally draw from His sacrifice. The spiritual strength for our journey today. Exodus 12, 5 through 11 tells about the flesh of the Lamb and what we were supposed to do with that. Now, this is really important because the Bible says in Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through" who? Christ. I can do what things? I can do all things through Christ. No other way. Who strengthens me. And so here's what God commanded them to do. He said in verse 5 of chapter 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Now that describes Jesus. "A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it in the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall..." Now watch this in verse 8. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night." Now what happens, in fact, that's the last part of your outline. God wants us to ingest His Word. That means to get it into our heart and minds. He wants us to ingest His Word. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been hungry and you go to Posadas or somewhere and you sit down to eat a good meal and you've ordered the meal and they set it before you? Do you just stare at the meal? Not me. I don't stare at all. I've already found the tool of the trade called a fork, and I'm going to the food because I sat down there to eat. That's my priority, is to eat. Now, we don't do that with the Bible. If we take the Bible and it just sits on a shelf, or it just sits on our nightstand, or it just sits there, and we never open it up, and we never eat of the meal in this great big menu of meals, if we never ingest it, then we don't have strength for the journey. These Israelites, little did they know, they were told to keep your belt girded, have your shoes on your feet, and when you eat this, you're going to be headed out, I'm talking early in the morning, and they didn't go out a lot like the pictures show where they're in this great big line, they don't have anything. They're going out toting stuff. I mean, the ladies was wrapping up kneading bowls and stuff in their I don't know what you'd call the clothes, but they were wrapping them all up. They were dragging stuff. They were toting stuff. They even had spoil that was given to them from Egypt and all kinds of gold and jewelry and everything else, and they're headed out of Egypt with loads, physical, tiring loads. And they needed that meat, and God used that meat that they ate to give them strength for the journey to the wilderness to worship Him. Now you say, how does that apply today? How does that apply spiritually? We just took of the bread. When Jesus gave of His life, listen, He gave of His life, and He says in Ephesians 2:14, I read it a while ago, that's where our peace is. For He Himself is our peace, but He is also our strength. And we can't go through this life and through the journey of this life encountering the heartaches of this life if we are not drawing from Jesus Christ. I can't tell you, do you ever come up on huge obstacles in your life? I mean huge obstacles. And your old heart goes to beating like this. And then you feel stuff coming up into your brain and your brain gets all slushed up and you can't think right. And then you're wondering, how do you make decisions? And you're wondering, how can I go on? And you're wondering, what do I do? And then you sit down and you go to the Lord in prayer and you pick up your Bible and you begin to read maybe a favorite passage out of Psalms or maybe out of Proverbs or somewhere else, and you begin to read the Word of God, and all of a sudden what happens? God begins to settle your heart. Why? Because you're ingesting His Word. It has to be ingested. And when it's ingested, it brings nutrition. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the outworkings of the Holy Spirit. And so when we ingest the Word of God, then we're ready for the journey. Now, I can just imagine that in these houses, and we're almost done, but I can just imagine in these houses that you probably had maybe a 20-year-old or maybe a 70-year-old in a house, and maybe they looked at that roast and they said, you know what, I don't like lamb roasted on fire. I like it boiled, or I like it like this. And I'm just not going to eat it. And I'll tell you what, when they left, yeah, they were protected by the blood. But they didn't have what? Strength for the journey. When they left out that next morning, they were lagging behind while the others were walking in power and victory and strength, carrying burdens, lifting burdens. You see, that's the picture. And God knew that. And when He orchestrated this, even back then, He understood the picture that it would be for us today. And the Bible says, you know what Paul says? Paul said that for he found out something. And he found it out through experience. He said, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Now, he wouldn't have been strong when he's weak unless he was drawing strength from the Savior. He found strength in the Lord. And so His flesh was given for us that we might eternally draw from His sacrifice. You see, it's a dangerous thing to get saved and then leave the Lord on the cross. To get saved and just walk away from the tomb. That's a dangerous thing. You know why? Because no longer are we sitting down for a meal. I can't tell you, I cannot stress enough the importance of prayer. Can't stress it. Teresa and I can remember a long time ago, we wanted to go in business for ourselves. We felt a calling. Can you imagine? I was called to plumb and preach at the same time. And it was a paradox. And I said, you know what? I'm going to obey the Lord. Maybe He's going to use the plumbing business somehow for ministry. I don't know. We'll obey the Lord. And I grew up in plumbing. It's all I knew. And so we didn't have two pennies to rub together to go into a plumbing business. And I mean, for a whole year, we thought we could save up for this plumbing business. But it took every dollar we made just to live. Caitlin's health was bad. She was having a lot of heart problems. And we just didn't have, I was living paycheck to paycheck. So finally, one afternoon, I wrote down on a legal pad. Now, I'm just trying to show you how God strengthens and provides. I wrote down on a legal pad everything we needed for a successful business. I mean, including a shop, the work trucks, everything. Everything. And I had a self-pity party. After I looked at it, I said, good grief, Tracy, I can't even buy one thing out of here. And I had a pity party. Well, after the pity party was over, and nobody was celebrating it with me, Teresa sure wasn't celebrating it with me. I said, you know what? I think God's wanting to do something here. And I said, let's get on our knees. We got on our knees in the living room, and we took the legal pad, and we placed it on the edge of the couch. And it had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff that we needed for this business we felt God calling us into. And so we began to pray. And I mean, we prayed. And we asked the Lord to show off His glory. And we asked the Lord to reveal to us if this was His desire for our life, that He would provide. And I want to tell you, and I'm just going to give one example out of a bunch of examples. Everything on that list was provided by the Lord. I had to work for it, but it was good deals, big time. The first thing that happened is we saw a shop that was for sale in downtown Arp. And we wanted that shop really bad. It was where we wanted to be. It's where we went to church. It's where we wanted to have our business. And the shop was really nice. It was built in the 80s. It had pipe racks. It had security fences around it. It had plan rooms. It had everything that we needed for a successful business. Well, I didn't have the money to buy the lock off the gate. And so I called the guy and I asked him if he would meet us up there or meet me up there on a Sunday afternoon that evening after church. And he said, yes, I'll meet you there. Never met him in my life. We pull up and he's getting his key out and he's unlocking the gate to let me go in and look at the property and at the shop. And as he's unlocking the lock, I said, his name was Mr. Garrett. I said, Mr. Garrett, I said, I've got to be honest with you about something right here. Don't open that gate. I said, I don't have the money to buy this shop. All I have is a dream, and I have faith. I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm trusting in the Lord, and I just wanted to look at this, but I don't have the money to buy it. And I looked back up at him and see what his reaction was going to be, and tears was running down his face. And he said, and I told him, I said, right now my wife is at home on her knees praying as I talk to you. And his tears started coming down his cheeks, and he said, son, and this was like 60 years ago, he was an elderly man. He said, I did the same thing when I started an oil business. He said, I didn't have anything to my name. And he said, my wife was beside our little kitchen table on her knees praying as I made the first deal on our first workover rig. And he took the keys off of the ring and he handed me the keys to the gate and the keys to the shop. And he says, you use this until you get on your feet and your business is rolling good and you call me and we'll make a good deal on it and we'll close on it. We closed on it 90 days later for a song. God provided everything in that way. Now, I share all this to say this, that if you're not depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for your strength on a daily basis, I couldn't make it without Him. He knows I couldn't make it without Him. I'm too stupid and I don't have enough common sense. I need the Lord. I need Him every single day. And He knows it. He has to throw the angels out there. He's like, I got to take care of this guy because he sure can't take care of himself. Well, I want to tell you, you need the Lord and you've got to trust Him. And you've got to draw from Him. And you've got to pray to Him. And you've got to involve Him in your business. You've got to involve Him in every deal that you make. You've got to involve Him in everything that you do. He's not a Sunday God. He is an everyday God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. That all the fullness therein dwells for us. And Father, we pray that our hearts be drawn to Him even today. Father, we pray for those that might be in here today that has not made a decision personally for Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. That even now, where they sit, they would repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus, the Son of the living God. And you can do that right where you are. And you can pray to Jesus in your own words and He'll hear you. And when the invitation begins, you can get up and you can come down here and you can say, you know what? I gave my heart to Jesus today and we'll celebrate with you. It's a wonderful thing. And maybe you're in here and God is doing something completely different in your life and in your heart right now. And He's challenging and He's speaking to your heart. Will you believe? Will you just trust Him? Will you turn to Him? Whatever God's doing, just be obedient. Father, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.